Hear now the reading of God's word from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, or the twin, one of the 12, he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, but Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but Jesus came and stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. A while back, I came across a cartoon where a little girl has her arms loaded down with all kinds of school supplies. She has pencils, and she has paper, and she has notebooks, and she has a ruler, and she has brought all of those school supplies to the desk so that she can pay for them, and as she brings them to the desk, the store clerk asks her if there's anything else that she needs, to which she replies, "I need answers. I need lots of answers." You look at that cartoon and you think to yourself, don't we all? Don't we all need answers? Because we all have lots of questions. Questions way of dogging us out. You know the questions. You have them in your hearts. Questions like, why is there so much pain and anguish in this world? That's an important question. Questions like, why do evil people seem always to get away with their evil deeds? That's another significant question. Questions like, why are there disasters? Questions like, why do you get a frog in your throat in the middle of the pastoral prayer? Well, that may not be such an important question, but why? We are in a kinds of questions, and here we are, just 1 week after Easter, when we have celebrated the experience that should have a way of answering all of our questions, and yet in 1 week's time, the questions have found a way to creep in. And if you have any of those questions that I mentioned or others on your heart, chances are the fact that you acknowledge that you own these questions at this time of the year causes you to feel as guilty as sin. But perhaps this morning, as we look at this story before us from John's Gospel, we see that with all of our questions and all of our concerns and all of our doubts, we may be in pretty good company. Because of the story of doubting Thomas, which is a story that reminds us that the Savior that we worship, the risen Lord, presence among us to this day we proclaim. Our Savior and our Lord is one who is neither intimidated nor threatened by any of our questions, any of our concerns, any of our doubts. The Savior, the Lord whom we worship, is greater than all of those questions, concerns, and doubts, and bids us, invites us to bring them to Him. I don't know about you, but I've always felt like this disciple Thomas has always gotten a rap from the church. The characterization that we've given him, doubting, that's not an entirely fair characterization when you look at the whole of his witness in the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John. When you read Thomas's story in its entirety, you come to see that perhaps instead of calling him doubting Thomas, we really ought to be calling him daring Thomas. Daring Thomas. That's a different take, wouldn't you say? You'll remember the Sunday before Palm Sunday, we looked at that text in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel where Jesus and his disciples are in the Transjordan. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. They have gone there to escape hostility of the Jewish religious leadership that has conspired to stone Jesus and his disciples, so they have scurried to the Transjordan for their lives. It's there on the other side of the Jordan that word reaches Jesus that his friend Lazarus has fallen ill. Jesus eventually says to his disciples, "We're going back to attend to Lazarus." And all of the other disciples, all 11 of them, are beside themselves because they understand the peril that awaits them in Jerusalem. All of the disciples except one. And guess who it is? It's Thomas. It's Thomas who rallies the courage of the other disciples, who says to the other disciples, "Let us go to Jerusalem in order that we may die with him." That doesn't sound like a doubting disciple to me, does it to you? It sounds to me like a daring disciple. Sharon shared with the children the other episode in John's Gospel where Thomas is mentioned. Jesus is sharing with his disciples what has come to be known as the farewell discourse. It's the last word that Jesus gives his followers before he goes to Calvary. He wants them to understand that they will not need to be mired in fear and concern, but that His presence will be with them always. And so Jesus tells them that their heart shouldn't be troubled. You know the passage. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And it's Thomas who speaks up and proclaims what is on the heart of the rest of the disciples. Lord, we know not where you are going. And how can we know the way? I'd say that's a daring question. Not because Thomas has any questions about what Jesus is telling the disciples, but more because he yearns for a deeper understanding of the peace and the assurance about which Jesus has been speaking. So tell us more, Jesus. Tell us more. I appreciate Thomas's daring nature. And yet, in spite of all of those heroic confessions and bold requests for more knowledge, for more detail, Thomas makes one small slip, and we hold it against him forever. We don't call him daring Thomas, do we? We call him doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. And we always say it with a bit of a sneer in our voice. I don't think it's fair. Not at all. You look at this story, we know it so well. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has appeared to Mary Magdalene. It's 1 week after the appearance to Mary Magdalene. The disciples are locked in an upper room. They are huddled together out of abject fear. They do not know what their future will hold. But suddenly Jesus appears to them. He shows up in the place where they have gathered. He speaks a word of peace to his disciples. He breathes on them, which is an act of recreation. Takes us back to the book of Genesis, where God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam comes alive. Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit upon those disciples in the upper room, and they come alive. And they're enthusiastic about their future. They're no longer bound by their fears. Thomas is not with them, John tells us, so that when Thomas returns and the other disciples tell him what they have experienced, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas does not believe them. His denial is emphatic. You look at Thomas's response in the original language, and it has tremendous force. "Unless I can see with my own eyes," is essentially what Thomas is saying. "And unless, not just can touch his hands, feel the scars, put my hand to his side," it's a thrusting action. It's a forceful denial. And then he closes his doubt with what in the Greek is a double negative, which in our English language is a huge no-no, but in Greek simply suggests an emphatic negative. Thomas says, unless I see and touch, I will in no way, you can never move me. I would never believe in a million years. It's that emphatic. Which is why, on one hand, we are repulsed by Thomas's strong denial. And yet, on the other hand, we're drawn to it. We're attracted by it. Because of the doubts and the questions that we have about so much in life, the doubts, the concerns, the questions that we have about Jesus' ability to move in our lives, the yearning questions on our heart to understand more of God's purpose, and our uncertainty about our future, we're attracted to someone as honest in his doubts as Thomas. The more I read this passage of Scripture, the more I reflect upon Thomas in terms of his entire story, the more I come to a different interpretation of what John is telling us in this 20th chapter than the one that we have been accustomed to hearing and holding. And my different take is this. Yes, Thomas doubted when he was not present and the other disciples experienced Jesus. His doubts were strong doubts. They were intense doubts. But I cannot help but wonder if the doubts that Thomas harbored in his heart were as much doubts with respect to himself and his ability to be grasped by the Easter story. I cannot help but wonder if Thomas's doubts, his strong doubts, were not more about himself than they were about Jesus. Am I strong enough to hear this message? Am I secure enough in my own skin to understand that if what others are telling me, that the grave could not contain Jesus, everything is different? Am I settled enough in terms of my own understanding of the power of God, actually to believe that God could do something that no one has ever fathomed before? I cannot help but wonder if Thomas's doubts were not more about himself and his own ability to believe in the resurrection than they were in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And I don't think I'm off base here. Because 1 week later, when Jesus shows back up and Thomas is with the other disciples, notice how Jesus responds to Thomas. Pay close attention. For your sake. Jesus doesn't hammer Thomas. Thomas, I cannot believe. I cannot believe that you would have a moment of doubt. Thomas, what does this say about you? Thomas, you are the absolute worst disciple a person could ever have. Jesus doesn't seem to raise his voice. He takes Thomas where Thomas is and says to Thomas quite calmly, quite plainly, see, touch, put your hand wherever your hand needs to go, Stop doubting and believe. It's more of an invitation for Thomas to stop doubting himself and instead to open himself to what Jesus might be able to do in him and through him, so that Jesus might take Thomas to a place in his own faith journey that Thomas never imagined going. And Jesus can do the same in your life if only you will let him. You're here this morning and you have doubts in your heart. You have questions. You have concerns. And you feel guilty about the fact that your faith is not as strong as you would like it to be. But don't you understand that the good news of this story, the good news of the gospel, is that the risen Jesus comes where we are. The risen Jesus takes us as we are. The risen Jesus invites us to go with him down the road to a place he calls us to be. And when we yield our wills to the will of Jesus, remarkable transforming things happen in us in the same way that they happened to Thomas. He moves from shameful doubt to wondrous confession, the greatest confession in the New Testament, the confession in the Gospel of John that Jesus has been longing for someone to say, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." This morning, in spite of your questions and your doubts and your concerns and your anxieties, can you open your heart to Jesus so that he might come in and be for you your Lord and your God, and bring answers to those questions that you never thought you would be able to receive? I heard the story once of a college class in logic. Logic. If you've ever taken a class in logic, you know how intellectually demanding such a class can be. It was the final exam in this logic class. And the fact of the matter is that the students in the class weren't doing very well. Truth is, they were doing so poorly that the professor decided, as they were moving toward the exam, that he was going to give the students a break. And so he said to the students, "This is what I'm going to allow you to do as we get ready for the exam. I'm going to allow you to bring with you to the exam an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. It's just your standard notebook paper. I'm going to let you bring an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and you can write whatever you need to remember on that sheet of paper, whatever you think will help you for the exam, whatever will help you know the answers to the questions that I'm going to be posing. You just write it all. Everything that you can cram onto an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, bring that with you, and perhaps that will help." Well, you can imagine what all the students did, all of the college students who are here. You've got the image in your mind. Everyone was busy taking out an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and they were just writing everything that they could think that they would need to know for that test. All of them did it except one student. He went and found an advanced logic student, a PhD candidate, and he brought him with him to the class. to the final exam. And he put the 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper on the floor, had the PhD candidate in advanced logic stand on the 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and the professor saw what was going on, and the student said, "This is what you told me." And the professor allowed it. And of all the students who took the exam that day, guess who was the only student who received an A on that final exam? It was the student who brought in the advanced candidate who had all the answers. You may be here this morning with lots of questions, and you have been poring over every resource in the world that you think will help you find answer to those deep-seated questions in your soul. Because you got lots of questions. And you think you need lots of answers. But this story this morning tells us you only need one. You only need one answer. You only need Jesus. And when you invite Jesus to come in your life, the presence of the risen Jesus calms those fears and answers those questions and allays those concerns and changes your life. This morning, you may not see everything as clearly as you would like to see it. But can you see well enough to see your need for Jesus? And can you believe in your experience with the risen Jesus? If so, then believing in Jesus, finding the answer that His presence gives, will be all that you will require. Regardless of the questions and concerns that want to rob you of your joy, trust in Jesus, and all will be well.